You would think, after all these years of experience, having been so often disappointed, he would have enough sense to have learned the one lesson we had all learned. There is no one, and the word is no one, we can trust absolutely. Period. No one. Exclamation mark. Except whom? No one but God. Yes, all the virtue of hope is about, but is that ever plenty? And notice, it is not only absolute trust in God, it is to have absolute confidence in Him. My, how I need what I'm telling you, because only God really knows the future, and faith tells us our future, our next minute, our next day, our next year is completely in the hands of God. God does not make the future to happen. Remember, we've said the verb to happen is a pagan verb. Nothing ever happens. Everything is in the hands of God. Only He, the adverbial is your faith and mine, only God knows what is best for us. He knows far better than we what we need. And why should we be afraid? The reason we're so fearful is because we understandably distrust ourselves and distrust other human beings. So I ask the next question. Why is only confidence in God absolutely sure not to disappoint us? Because no one else but He is able to do what needs to be done, change what needs to be changed. I mentioned the word miracle at least once or twice so far in the retreat, but keep coming back. God became man to prove His divinity by working miracles. Calming the storm at sea, restoring sight to the blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. Says St. Augustine, it is a greater miracle to convert a stubborn sinner than to raise a dead Lazarus back to life. And this Jesus Christ, that's why the Blessed Sacrament is here exposed. This Jesus Christ, the same, identical Christ the miracle worker, who performed so many wonders during His visible stay on earth, is on earth, and on earth why? To work miracles. Do you hear me? I did not believe in Christ the miracle worker living on earth. I either have lost my mind long ago or been 6 feet underground. My father died when he was 27. My mother died when she was 63, and here I am, She saw 81 come. 84 years and 28 days old. I like to say this. Mother Teresa was 84. Somebody asked her, "Mother, how old are you?" She said, 84 on the outside, 18 on the inside. That's me. Someone in this universe must be able to meet our needs. And by now we know both ourselves and others to know there is no human being who can meet our needs except the living God who became man out of love for us to teach us how we need to trust him. I'm not finished yet. This confidence of ours, which is the experience of our virtue of hope, this confidence will not be disappointed, because only God really loves us so much. He is willing to take care of us down to the smallest detail. There are no trifles in God's providence. Nothing, and the word is nothing, is unimportant in the mind of God, who only he is so good, even though we've done so much that is wrong against him. This may be the one reason I've counseled too many souls why they do not trust God enough. They are afraid of him. Before this retreat is over, we will spend some time in speaking about the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord. Love is not to be a craven fear. We should tell him, "Lord, you know me and you probe me, but you love me, and you gave me the incredible statement that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner doing penance over 99 who are just." Remember the words of our Lord to St. Peter after Christ's resurrection. The disciples had been fishing all night, and they caught nothing. I've been told, by the way, by fishermen, you don't have to catch fish to be fishing. Well, you know what happened. Early at dawn, our Lord was standing on the shore. John recognized him. He said, "It's the Master." You know what Peter did? He jumped in the water and swam to shore. The same John who identified Jesus writes, "Not far from shore, a big swimmer was Peter." Then after the meal, Christ made sure everybody was, fully satisfied, took Peter aside. Then asked him, didn't even call him Peter. Peter means rock. And Simon, son of John, was no Peter. He was no rock. There's a bragging, loud-mouthed coward. He has asked him, Simon, do you love me more than these do? 100 lessons I abide in that question of Jesus. But for our purpose, Christ is asking us, do you, calling us by name, do you love me more than these others do? How can we tell how much the others love Christ? We cannot. But we should all know, everyone making the retreat, and myself included, should know how much we should love Christ. We have sinned. And our very sinfulness, our very sinful past, hear it, should be fuel for our confidence in God. Because the God who we believe in, the God who became man to die on the cross out of love for us, loves us, and we use his vocabulary, loves us more because, and this is what our faith tells us, because we had sinned. That is the church's definition of mercy. Mercy is love for those who have offended you. Love becomes mercy when you love someone who does not love you. And that's all sin is choosing our own wills contrary to the will of God. Why have comes in God? Because is God, as we are sure, loves us. And the more we have sinned, what a statement, the more he loves us. Let me suggest some down-to-earth recommendations on how to grow in our practice of confidence. First, avoid worry at all costs. All we have to do, that's all, is be honest in telling God, I want to do your will. You know me better than I do. We tell the Lord. But honest. Honest to you, my God. I want to serve you. Given that precondition, every worry, and this is an infallible statement, every worry for those who want to do God's will is a temptation from the evil spirit. Christ, remember, told us, do not be afraid, nor let your hearts be troubled. In a word, do not worry. There is nothing, in my estimation, so bad in a spiritual life as not trusting God. No matter how distrustful we have been to God, no matter how distrustful others have been to us, second, and I'll keep repeating this, watch your thoughts. What we think determines what we are. We become what our minds make us. Think thoughts of confidence. Favor thoughts of trust. Encourage only thoughts that give you courage. I never tire repeating the most important single function of our free will is to master our thoughts. Those wild beasts roaming inside what we call our minds. There is no more important use we can make of our freedom than to watch our thoughts. Everything depends on our thoughts. Use your will to think thoughts that strengthen your trust and confidence in God. Whatever you find discouraging, anxiety-producing, worrisome, and hear it, no matter how holy that may be. If you're living, need I repeat it? You're living in that age of human history when, by all human standards, we should be crushed by the evil that is going on. Unless we have confidence in God, we will become victims of the specters of our own minds. These minds of ours, oh, what nightmares they can conjure up. Control your thoughts. And conversely, we should favor our mind by nourishing our thoughts with things that give us greater trust, peace, hope, confidence. I would even say, sift your prayers. Watch what you read. Then I add, avoid conversation with certain persons. Do not needlessly engage in conversation, but what you know from experience tends to discourage you. Third recommendation for growing in this precious practice of confidence. Keep telling yourself there is no such thing as chance in the world. Keep reminding yourselves that God is behind everything. He is within everything. Beneath everything that we casually say, as Catholics who have picked up a pagan vocabulary, happens. I cannot overemphasize or repeat too often, nothing ever happens. Nothing ever happens. Everything is part of the mysterious, loving providence of God. Oh, I like St. Paul's statement. All things work together unto good. However, there was a condition. All things work together unto good, provided we trust in God. We make mistakes. We do things that are wrong. Others make mistakes. Others commit sins. But God never makes a mistake. He never does anything that is wrong. Trust Him. In my estimation, this is the best test of confidence in God. To believe in Him so totally that we are sure, with unwavering, that He uses our mistakes and those of others, He uses our sins and those of others hear it for our own and other people's good. What faith this takes. One final thought. I call it my fourth recommendation. Tell God often. He trusts you. I don't count the number of times each day I say, Jesus, I trust you. Over the years, I found it useful to have a little card near me, which I've written the words, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I trust in you. Telling you trust him, and your prayer will be both an expression of your virtue of hope and a plea to sustain you, strengthen you in the trials that you have in your lives and I have in mine, and not only to survive under these trials, but to grow in our love for God, because it's providing us with a blessed opportunity of proving that we love Him. Lord Jesus, if there is one lesson you keep telling us in the Gospels, it is not to worry. But you know why we worry. Because, stupidly, we place our trust in ourselves and place our trust in other people. Dear Jesus, I trust in you. I know my confidence will never be betrayed, because you are my God, and you love me. Only God loves the creature whom he brought out of nothing to show how much this creature trusts him. My God, I believe in you. My God, I trust in you. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Copies of this talk are available from the Institute on Religious Life, P.O. Box 41007, Chicago, Illinois 60641, or call area code 773-267-1195.